Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green.
Here's the million-dollar question. You say, okay, God disciplines His people. I get that. But unto death? God would discipline people with physical death because of their sin as a professing Christian?
Is it possible for a Christian to be involved in a certain sin or habit and yet still have their prayers answered by God? Hello and welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today our teacher continues in his series called A Guide to Assurance with a look at what the Bible has to say about answered prayer and holiness. So let's join Don right now for the second half of a message titled Praying for Sinning Christians here on the Truth Pulpit.
Look at 1 John 5, verse 16. Who is it that is committing this sin? Forget what the sin is and ask the question, who is committing it? Because that's John's emphasis here. Verse 16. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. Oh, it's a brother, you say. It's a brother. Chapter 2, verse 10, the brother is one who abides in the light. It's a true Christian. Chapter 3, verse 14, the brother is one who's passed out of death into life. It's a true Christian. Chapter 4, verse 21, the one who loves God should love his brother also. Watch this, my friends. John has been using this term brother throughout the letter to refer to Christians. Well, a Christian doesn't perish eternally like the one who blasphemes the Spirit does. A Christian is not a false teacher who is denying the true Christ. That's not what true Christians do. We're not talking about Old Testament things. It has to be something else. Now, just a little brief 30-second lesson in biblical interpretation here. When you consider views that are just obviously wrong, it causes you to look for something else that could perhaps explain what the true interpretation is. Let me tell you a sad story in one respect. Someone that Nancy and I knew in California. A sweet young girl who came over to help us move as we were preparing to come to Cincinnati. A call for help went out. She was the only one who responded. And we had the sweetest of days with this young woman who named the name of Christ. She served us. She cared for us and won her way into the affections of our heart. And I've never forgotten her or lost my gratitude for how she served us and by extension this body of believers in Cincinnati with her humble service to us in those days. It was many years ago. Well, as life unfolds and we moved away, we kind of lost track of her. What we found out was that she had gotten involved in some philosophies that were destructive. And her life started to move away from that confession that she had made and that she had been making over the course of her life. And as happens with false teaching, the false teaching led her into sinful relationships and her life spun out of control in a way that had to be a great grief to her parents. And her life ended thousands of miles away from home in a horrific car accident. And she died at a young age, and that was the aroma, the testimony of life that she left behind. What happened to her? I can't at all speak to any ultimate conclusions about that. You know, was her confession of Christ real? How then do you explain the subsequent life that she lived? What do we make of the sudden death that she died? Sober questions. This is real life, right? You probably know other stories like this from your own experience. And what we find here is this, is that in the realm of professing Christians, these kinds of things happen. And put yourself in the shoes of her grieving parents who no doubt, I have no doubt, pleaded with God to turn her. And the outcome was the phone call in the middle of the night that they received. How are we to think about these things clearly and sympathetically and avoiding the judgmental spirit that so often enters into times like this? Well, I believe that this passage gives us a window of insight into it. Look at it again with me in chapter 5, verse 16, where John says, "There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this." What is John talking about here in the whole overall context? I believe that John is referring to the fact that there are sinning believers who God brings physical death to as discipline for their defiant sin against his holiness. Let's look at the bigger picture here. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, look at it with me here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is light. Beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those of you who are not in Christ, even though you may say that you are, here is what we must understand and come to grips with at this point in Scripture. God is holy, and holiness matters to Him. It may not matter to the world at all, and it is certainly a lesser priority than a lot of other things in the professing Christian church, but it matters to God, who is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Holiness matters to God, even if it doesn't matter to men. In Matthew chapter 18, God gives a pattern for the church to deal with known sin within the body of Christ. Approach them privately, take two or three with you. They don't repent, tell it to the church. They don't listen to the church, excommunicate them, put them out. Because the holiness of God must be respected within the body of Christ. And known flagrant sin cannot be tolerated. We call them to restoration. We call them to repentance. But if they hard-heartedly refuse, they have forfeited their place as a recognized believer in the body of Christ. Plain as day, Matthew 18. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, where the writer of Hebrews tells his readers, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore," verse 9, "we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Watch this, verse 10. "They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness." God disciplines His people so that they will share in His holiness. Holiness matters to God. He does not save us and leave us to pursue our own carnal pursuit of ungodliness. Scripture is abundantly clear on that. If you haven't felt the pain of discipline for sin in your life, you've been a Christian any length of time, and Scripture says that's not a good sign. Because God disciplines His children that we might grow in holiness. And so God disciplines His people. He disciplines them for holiness. Here's the million-dollar question, then. Here's the question that is foreign to the spirit of modern Christianity. You say, okay, God disciplines His people. I get that. But unto death? God would discipline people with physical death because of their sin as a professing Christian? Is that what you're saying? What I say is not too important, but what Scripture says is really important about this point. And the answer of Scripture to that question is yes, that is exactly what God will do if the occasion prompts it. Look at Acts chapter 5. I'm going to give you three different illustrations, proofs of what I just said. And it's critical for us to stay with each other here. Acts chapter 5, in verse 3. After the day of Pentecost, the congregation of believers, they were selling their property, bringing the proceeds to the apostles so that it could be used for the advance of the church and the ministry of needs all around with among the body of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. He came in to the gathering of the people of God with deception in his heart and practiced it in front of the entire body and spoke to Jesus' appointed apostles and said, "Here's my gift." Peter said to him, verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? You didn't have to give this. You could have done with that whatever you wanted. It belonged to you. And yet you come into the people of God and you lie about giving the full price that you've received for it." Look at the middle of verse 4. "Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. A little while later, his wife came in, did the same thing, and it was the same result. He died for his sin in front of the people of God. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Acts 5, 1 Corinthians 5. Apostle Paul, writing to this very carnal church, said in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. There is incest within the body of Christ, and you haven't dealt with it. What's the matter with you people?" Verse 2, "You become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. You've allowed this to continue on. The holiness of God's church has been besmirched and compromised by your failure to exercise church discipline upon this ungodly situation." Paul says in verse 3, "For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, I've already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." It's better for this man to physically die under the infliction of an assault of Satan than for him to continue compromising the holiness of the church in this way. Better for him to die in this life and to have his soul preserved for heaven than another alternative. He's saying this. What Paul has said here is, he says, look, the time for praying is over. This evil must be purged out of the church. One more. In an area that you wouldn't expect it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. In the realm of the Lord's Supper, this commemoration of the Lord's death on behalf of His people, that sacred recollection of the sacrifice that our Lord made for us, where we are sacredly called to remember Him with holiness, with reverence, with love and gratitude, recognizing what He has done for us, that He loved us and He gave Himself up for us. And as a result of His act of self-sacrifice, we are saved. A holy, holy, holy moment in the life of a church. Paul says in verse 28, before you take a communion, man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. He's talking about physical death there. They have died as a result of their sacrilegious approach to the Lord's table. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Okay, beloved, we've laid it all out here, and here's what I want you to see now. Holiness matters to God. God takes His holiness seriously, and He takes holiness in among His people seriously. And He disciplines them in order to promote it. What we have seen in Acts and in 1 Corinthians are sins of lying, immorality, and irreverence, all of which invoked the judgment of the physical death penalty from God as a consequence of people, of His professing people violating His holiness in a number of different ways. This passage in 1 John 5, turn back there with me. As we let Scripture interpret Scripture then, what we see is this. John is saying there is a sin leading to death among the brethren. He's not trying to get us to speculate about what that one sin is, as if it were only one sin, and we can kind of snicker in back as we watch to see if it happens or not, or with a morbid curiosity try to guess at how far somebody has gone. That's not the spirit of this passage at all. As we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we see this. It is a defiant believer who deliberately insults the holiness of God with sin in their lives. Doesn't have to be any one kind of sin. It's a pattern of sin indulged in over time that shows a loss of respect for the holiness of God. What does John say about praying about that, and why does he say it? Look at it with me, verse 16. He says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. As part of our assurance, we pray, and we pray for other Christians. John's big concern here is to protect the assurance of true godly believers. He tells them, as you ask and you pray, there will be times where you will encounter sinning Christians. And sometimes they might even die. And it is going to look like God has not answered your prayer. John's concern is that your assurance would not be shaken of your own salvation when you see that happen. Because there are times where God will not answer your prayer for restoration of that person. Rather, God reserves His sovereign prerogative to vindicate His holiness in a way that makes it stark for all to see. John is not forbidding prayer for obstinate Christians, but he's saying your intercession may not turn out like you hope, because these sinning, professing believers have withdrawn themselves from the realm of the protection of God. They have consciously entered into and injected themselves into the realm of His discipline. And when you defiantly do that, all bets are off about what the future may hold for you. God may take your life if you, professing Christ, so insult His holiness, stubborn refusal to repent. And so God hears our intercession favorably, but He reserves sovereign prerogative to deal with defiant believers as He sees fit. And when He does that, you, as a true Christian, an interceding Christian, you should not think that your prayers have failed. You should not think that somehow it is your fault or that you somehow did not pray enough. This is a recognition that God does not always do what we want Him to do. You might prefer to see visible repentance in the restoration of that sinning believer. God might prefer physical death in a way that vindicates His holiness. And when that happens, we step back and we humbly bow before Him and we say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I put my hand over my mouth, O God. You have vindicated Your holiness as You see fit. I can't sort out all of the motivations and understandings of that. I don't even know if that person is in heaven or not now. But I just see that someone who was naming the name of Christ, living a life of defiance against Your holiness, Father, they have died now. God, search my heart. Cleanse me from sin, that a similar fate might not befall me." And God has given you an opportunity here to hear the warning and to repent, because He will graciously forgive you. But you should not presume that this window of grace is always going to be open to you. God may come, take the window, and close it. This is what Scripture teaches us, so that we would respect His holiness and grow in grace. We pray God's pattern is to answer, but sometimes God exercises sovereign prerogative. And when He does, we put our hand over our mouth and we worship Him in response. He wraps it up in verse 17, as I will also. He says, "All unrighteousness is sin." In other words, all sin is serious, even if they don't all lead to death. We should not trifle with any sin. But it's not beyond the reach of our prayer and our intercession for one another. There is a sin that does not lead to death. And so we are encouraged once again to pray for one another and to pray for others in the body of Christ as we see them start to stray. Our concern here in this passage is not idle curiosity over the exception of the sin that leads to death. Our concern is to be believers who pray for one another because we have assurance of salvation. And as we pray for our fellow believers, we trust God to renew them for His glory and for their good.
That's Pastor Don Green on the importance of praying for our fellow believers. Well, there's more from the series called A Guide to Assurance coming up next time on the Truth Pulpit. Do join us then. But friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Well, friend, if today's lesson has you grappling with questions of faith, sin, salvation, and eternity, Pastor Don has a closing word just for you.
Are your sins forgiven? Have you taken your sins to the cross of Jesus Christ and asked Him to cleanse you with His shed blood? And if you don't know Christ in the way of which I'm speaking here today, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ offers you free forgiveness of all your sins if you will come to Him in a humble, repentant faith. You can receive Him as your Lord and Savior and rest in Him to be the one to carry you safely to heaven.
Thanks, Don. And friend, again, our website is thetruthpulpit.com. Please be sure to check it out today. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from the Truth Pulpit.